Before we go to the Word tonight, what would happen if every Christian in the city of Tampa loved the Lord like the early church loved God? Amen? With joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. I believe there would be people would give you the opportunity to witness to them that won't let you in 10 feet of them now. Amen? If they could see that and sense that. Praise God. Well, I just thought I'd run that by you because I thought you might want to win some souls for Jesus. Amen. If they've got that in your heart, all of heaven's resources are going to be yours. That's why we're having effectiveness in the media ministry, because we have that in our heart. Our church here isn't going to grow by people in Washington, D.C., Hollywood, California, Virginia, South Korea, Australia, the United Kingdom. This church isn't going to grow as a result of that, but his church is. Can you say amen? So we've committed to seeing the people come to know Jesus as their Savior, and God has committed himself to open doors that we could never open, and we're so grateful to him for that. Amen. I want to read a scripture tonight, and we've been ministering along this line, but I hope we can get into the book of Revelation, because some of the most powerful, pertinent to people living in times of great test and trouble is the promises to the overcomer. I'm excited about being saved tonight, and if I can get into the book of Revelation, we try to get you excited about being saved too. You say, Pastor, I'm already excited. Well, you're going to have to get a little bit more excited to where it shows. Amen. Amen. If it don't show, nobody knows you're excited. And we're in the football season. We're coming into the football season, and I'm still impressed. I'm a Bucks fan. That means I'm tough. If you don't know the Bucks record, are you a fan of a football team at all? Jessup, Georgia? You're Cowboys, all right? And you're? Falcons, Atlanta, yeah, hey, Jessup, Georgia, Atlanta Falcons, all right, the Falcons. In Wisconsin, the fans of the Green Bay Packers, they come out with it, 8 degrees and a wind chill factor of 15 below to watch their team play. They're committed. Can you say, man, they're absolutely 100% committed. Amen. And I, just in case someone ever called you a fanatic because you really are sold out to Jesus, and they will if you really sell out to Jesus. Amen. But that's just all fan is. The word fan is a abbreviated word for fanatic. A fan is a fanatic. You're a football fanatic if you're a fan, because fans are supposed to be fanatically committed to their team. Amen. Well, we're supposed to do better than that as Christians, praise God. Well, let me just talk to you about overcoming, because if we don't learn to overcome the circumstances of life, living in faulty bodies in a fallen world, the devil's going to keep us so oppressed and depressed that nobody ever sees our light shine. They're not going to get caught up in our enthusiastic love and service for the Lord, because they're simply not going to see it. We're going to be a walking volume of biblical truth, but nobody cares to hear what we have to say unless they see something in our life that they don't have. If they don't see something, they're not going to ask you for a reason of the hope unless it's visible to them. They can't see the kingdom yet. They haven't seen it, obviously. Can you say amen? And you can give them scriptures all day long, but if they don't see something in you and something in me that causes them to ask a question of us, what is the reason? Nobody's going to ask you a reason for the furrows in your brow. They got them too. Nobody's going to ask you about your bad attitude on the job, because they got a bad attitude too. I'm going to preach a sermon now that I'm not working. Take this job and love it. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. Because we're told to do whatever we do, wherever we do it, heartily. To put our heart in it. Not as unto men, but unto the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all to the what? To the glory of God. Praise God. I certainly wouldn't have done what I did when I spent that 12 years with the job that I was on. I wouldn't have done that for those people. Those people are absolutely crazy. Amen. They are. It's as I told you last week, I believe it was, just like working at Disney World. Amen. Just exactly. Amen. Mickey Mouse Company. Pay many wages, full of goofy people, just like Disney World. But when you when you do things as unto the Lord, you don't expect men to appreciate it. It's not about them appreciating. It's about God being glorified. It's about God being pleased with you. And I used to get just energized because I used to do things that I didn't have to do and I wasn't responsible to do simply because I wanted to bring glory to my King. And it's amazing. I was energized. God energized an old guy to work harder than a bunch of the young guys around there. Somebody say, you're not that old. Thank you so much. I was fishing for that tonight. Listen, let's read the scripture. And those of you that hear this, if this does go on the air tonight, and you hear this by computer as it streams to wherever you are, we're glad that you are able to participate in this service with us tonight on WMAF. That just streams the gospel through that little station to the nations of the world. And we're grateful to have you join us as well tonight. Amen. The Bible said in 1 John, if you'll turn there, chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. And we want to talk about overcoming in a different perspective than maybe you would normally think of overcoming. We want to try to define what it means to overcome. Because you'll never have victory unless you overcome. Amen. There is a battle to be won. I don't mind telling you what you know fully because we've ministered so much here. But there is an ongoing battle with the world system and the world culture about us. And actually, I say this with sadness, there's a lot of people saying that truthfully that we're losing the cultural war. Instead of the church being able to be in contrast to the world, many times the church and many ministries today are reflecting the exact values of the world about us. I am convinced, and I wouldn't have said this 3 or 4 months ago, but I am convinced that there are preachers on the field right now that have not seen the kingdom of God. Because when a man finds, it's a pearl of great price. Amen. It's a treasure hid in a field, Christ taught. And when a man discovers it, what's it worth to him? What is his value system? That paradigm has to shift. The kingdom of God and all that it offers is worth more than anything this world has to offer. We can't go after the things of the world after you've truly seen the kingdom. I mean, you could, but it'd be stupid. Amen. It would be absolutely crazy. What good would silver and gold do when we're drawing your last breath? What's it mean to have allocates of men and fortune and fame when you're drawing your last breath? As one preacher said that I listened to, I think it was the Leonard Ravenhill preaching, he said, you don't want to wait until you're drawing your last breath to find out that the footsteps coming down the hall are not coming to take you to heaven. What's it worth to be saved? If these guys and gals had seen the kingdom, they couldn't just keep their focus on the things of the world. Can you say, man, it's impossible to do that. When a man finds that, when he makes the true discovery, amen, he sells everything he has that he might possess it. He doesn't, remember when Paul discovered the kingdom of God, discovered what it was to be saved, discovered what it was to know Jesus Christ personally? He said the things, look at the paradigm shift of the value system. He said the things that I once counted gain to me, amen, everything he counted gain to him mirrored all of the attitudes of the world and the fallen world about him. But he said, the things that I once counted gain to me, I count them as but dung, that I might know and win Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. There was a shift. The value system had to change. When the church begins to teach, amen, how to go after the very things that the world values. And here's the rule of thumb that never changes. Jesus said these words, the things that are highly esteemed among men, unregenerate man, fallen man, are an abomination to God. Why? Because it's turning people from the eternal, spiritual things that are more important. This world's going to pass away. I'm going to tell you something. Everybody's going to live somewhere forever. Christians are not the only ones that are going to be raised from the dead. We don't have a corner on that. There's going to be a resurrection of the unrighteous. For the purpose of standing before the great white throne judgment and everyone whose names are not found written in the Lamb's book of life will be cast into a lake of fire and it's done and sealed forever. What's that worth? What has church become when that kind of value isn't something for us to get excited about every single day of our life? You haven't just been given heaven. You've escaped, amen, the eternal fires of hell. And that's the Bible that you hold in your lap. You would think hell didn't exist anymore. And yet Christ talked about hell more than he did heaven. Because if heaven isn't enough incentive for you to go there, hell should be enough incentive for you to shun. It's where you're going to spend eternity. And no one's going to escape living somewhere forever. It's not over when you die. What is that preacher's name? I heard him. I want to slow down and make sure we get this tonight. What is that preacher's name? It comes on with how firm a foundation. You saints of the Lord. He's dead. He's with the Lord now. See, y'all don't listen to much radio, but that's okay. You got me. You don't need to. Amen. Listen, what was his name? Anyway, I heard him preaching today. He's with the Lord now. He was an old guy ever since I could remember. Amen. But he said a true story in his life. Heard it today. He's with the Lord. They're replaying his broadcast. J. Vernon McGee. And here's what he said today. He said a man came to him. You remember J. Vernon McGee. Yeah, he's been an old guy, hadn't he? Ever since we can remember. I never knew him as a young man, ever. He's always an old guy. But you remember me as a young guy. But J. Vernon McGee said a guy came to him. He sat down beside him on the front porch of his house. He pulled out a rusty old revolver, and he said, unless you can give me one reason why I shouldn't, I am going to take my life. And he said, I looked at him, and I said, he said, I don't know you. I don't know your background. I don't know what you're talking about. He said, I'm going to tell you again, sir, if you can't give me one reason why I shouldn't take my life, he said, then I'm going to take my life. And he said, well, wait just a minute. He said, I tell you what. He said, if you don't believe there's anything after this, if you are absolutely convinced there's nothing after this, and if you can, this is the preacher talking to him, if you can convince me, if you take your life, that's it. That's the end of your pain, the end of your suffering. You're out of it forever. And there's nowhere to go when you leave here. If you could convince me of that, now he's got the preacher's turned the tables on him. You convince me that you truly believe and you can prove there's nothing after this. He said, don't kid yourself with that old rusty gun that may misfire. Let's go get a real good weapon and do it right. And the guy stopped and thought about it because he couldn't, for a surety, seriously face eternity and say there's nowhere to go after here. And when he saw conviction beginning to come on him, he looked him in the eye and he said, sir, he said, if you take your life, he said, it's not over. He said, you're jumping out of the frying pan, literally, into the fire. He said, you're not going to end your suffering. You're going to seal yourself for suffering throughout all eternity. And don't let the devil steal your soul. Amen. Listen to me. That's what this is about. It's always been. This is the bottom line, amen, of why, amen, we're preaching and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ today. Amen. That's what it's all about, because everybody in here, I hate to break it to you, but one day you're going to die. And you don't have to be 90 years old for that to happen. Not long here in the city of Tampa, not long ago, my heart really went out because a family reunion took place in our city. And three sons came in to be with their dad and mom and brought their wives with them. And it was a big family get-together. And the ladies, the daughter-in-laws and the mother, they decided to go to a movie. And they enjoyed it so much, they came home and told the dad and the sons, why don't y'all go see it? And they went to the last showing of a movie. And they got in the car, they went, they got out about 1 o'clock in the morning from the final showing in some theater on the weekend. And on the way home, they enter an intersection or a green light. And a young man, inebriated, came about 80 miles an hour through the red light. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You can take all the defensive driving courses you want. You can be the safest driver on the road. But if you enter an intersection and someone's doing 80 and they don't even try to stop, you are going to be in an accident. And a father and three boys' lives were snuffed out that quick. Amazingly, the guy that hit them, he lived and is charged with vehicular homicide or something similar to that. It's a serious charge because he drank and drove at 80 miles an hour and killed four people, three sons. A mother lost her three sons and her husband. three daughter-in-laws lost their husbands, and it happened that quick. And there's no time to pray, and there's no time to get right with God. You simply can't let religion become some neat little thing that you pack into the corner of your life. It's the most important thing in all of your life. More important than acceptance with your friends. There were people that loved me because I stood up for my faith. They respected me for it out there in the workplace. And there's people that hated the ground that I walked on because just being there convicted them. Amen? But I'm going to tell you something. I'd rather be friendless in this world and have Jesus, amen, in my heart and in my life. Because I know something. I've been in too many emergency rooms. I've been in too many rooms where people were dying. And I've heard a lot of confessions. And I'm not a priest in that sense. But I've had a lot of people confess a lot of things to me. I have never had anybody say they regretted not living. That was a Christian say, I regret not having more fun before I died. I regret not participating in more sins. Amen. Listen to me. When you draw your last breath, the only thing that matters, amen, is where you're going to spend eternity. So we're getting into a culture now within the church that it's all about the here and now. I'm convinced we have preachers and teachers that tens of thousands are following that really don't know in their heart the reality, amen, of heaven and hell and eternity. They could not possibly preach judgment to come because they don't see it. They don't sense it. And it's coming whether we sense it or not or we see it or not. Amen? So here we are in a culture like this. And I talk to people all the time. I talk to constantly that go to a church filled with activities, and there's nothing about souls. There's nothing. Oh, they'd like to get more members in a church. Everybody wants more members in their church because the finances get bigger as the church grows, and more members means more offering. And they look at people as dollar signs rather than souls headed somewhere for eternity. Amen. Listen to me carefully. Jesus looked at people differently. Amen. The Bible said he stood on a hill overlooking the city, and he saw men and women as sheep having no shepherd. And the Bible said he was moved with compassion. Amen. He was moved with compassion. That's a strong word in the Greek. It means to have the bowels to yearn over. Amen. He said these people are all going to draw their last breath. Amen. Some of them before the week is out are surely going to die. And when they draw their last breath, they're going somewhere forever. And they're not going to just stay in the ground and have that little RIP, rest in peace. No, the Bible said there's a resurrection of the just and there's a resurrection of the unjust. You can't get out of judgment by being dead. Revelation chapter 20, in this book we call the Bible said at that resurrection of the unjust, the sea gave up their dead. And all that have died from Adam forward. You say, Brother Bill, these people are obliterated by now. You know what Job said? When God says to get up out of the ground, everybody's going to get up out of the ground. He's got the DNA chain in his big computer. Can you say amen? He don't need a mummified body. I don't much care what they do with my carcass when I don't need it anymore. Because until the resurrection, it don't matter what happened to it. You know what Job said? Though the skin worms clean my bones, when he stands, I know my Redeemer lives. How many know your Redeemer lives tonight? Amen. What a revelation to one of the most ancient books of the Bible. Amen. There's nothing any better than that in the New Testament except it designated, amen, who this Redeemer was by name. But he saw the Redeemer. He saw him overcome death, hell, and the grave, and he saw him stand, hallelujah, conqueror of death, hell, and the grave. And he said, you know something? If the skin worms clean all of the flesh off of my bones, when he stands up, I'm going to stand up with him. And he said, it's not going to be a spiritual thing. It's going to be this body resurrected. It's not just going to be some spiritual event. Amen. He said, in my flesh. Skin worms eat it. What happened? They fill up. You go out into the dirt. Amen. They excrete you into the dirt, to be frank about it. Amen. Now you're just part of the whole of everything. But God says, when I say it's time to get up, you're going to get up. You're going to be in the body that you're in right now, and you're going to be consigned somewhere forever. That's why the gospel is so precious. I'm so glad I'm saved tonight. I didn't just join some Christian club. Amen. And say, I don't know, you know, the world over here don't like me being in this club, and I could be in their club if I left this club. This is not about a club. There's nothing to barter with. You're talking about your soul. One of the things, I mean, how can we barter with our soul? I don't know if I'm going to follow Christ or not. I don't know if I want that Christian stuff or not. Honey, you would trade your soul to have somebody pat you on the back? You would trade your soul for the world to embrace you? You trade where you spend eternity and reject a Savior that loved you enough to die so you could spend it with Him? What a value system. Let me give you some encouraging words. I had to get them. I couldn't get them from certain magazines and televangelists. And there's some good ones, don't get me wrong. But I couldn't get it from them. So I had to get it from the most unlikely place, Sean, the Wall Street Journal. 27-year-old man. He said, young people in my age group in their 20s have been lured into the church by the church becoming so much like the world. It entertained them, but said now they're beginning to leave. They're becoming disenchanted with the compromised gospel because they don't see a Jesus valuable enough for them to commit their life to. And he said the church has lowered the standard and now they don't see anything worth committing to. It's so much like the world around them. There's no difference. And we think young men and women today couldn't possibly sell out to Jesus. So let's don't ask them to. Let's don't require it. When I got saved, it was a requirement. When you went to the altar, it wasn't just to get your free ticket to heaven. When I went to the altar, it was to confess my sins. When I went to the altar, it was to commit to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not to get saved and consider to what degree I'm going to allow Him to be the Lord of my life. That wasn't on the table. That wasn't on the table. That wasn't on the table. There was nothing there to negotiate. Amen. Can you say amen? God won't share some other place in your life. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You'll love one and hate the other. You'll hate one and love the other. But there's no way to blend them. That's why the Bible said to Christians, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll do what? Then I will what? Receive you. Then I'll receive you. Then I'll receive you. For what fellowship? Be not unequally yoked together the believer and the unbeliever. For what fellowship hath Christ with Belial? Literally, the devil is what Belial means. Amen? How can we eat at the table of God and eat at the table of demons through the week? And somehow call it church and religion, and we get this huge head count. I don't want to be laying, drawing my last breath, and hear footsteps coming down the hall for my soul, and realize they're not coming then to take me to heaven. Can you say, man? When they come down the hall, I want to know angels are headed this way. Praise God, hallelujah. I want somebody, somewhere, whether I support them or not, whether they build the biggest church in town or not, I want some, whether they line their pockets with gold and silver or not, I want somebody to tell me the truth. Amen? Amen? How about it? How many are interested in somebody telling you the truth? Can you say amen? Listen, amen. Don't ever try to negotiate with God over where you spend eternity and say, let me think it over. Honey, listen, there's nothing to think about. That's why J. Vernon McGee told the guy with the rusty revolver, if you can convince me without any shadow of a doubt that when you're dead, you're done and there's no eternity, then I will get a better gun so you can do it right. But if something happens after you die, you dare not take your life and go into eternity without God. Can you say amen? There are ministers, Sean, that don't even believe in the resurrection of the just anymore, that are graduating from Bible colleges. One Easter, about 10 years ago, they interviewed some ministers in the San Francisco area of California. The religious journalist that had the religious section of the paper, he interviewed some of the most prominent pastors in San Francisco of name brand denominations. 6 out of 10 did not believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. and yet they're going to stand in pulpits on Sunday morning and open a book that we call the Bible. Incredible. And it's changing. We're in a state of flux in the church. The change has come. The faith that was once delivered to the saints is not being fought for. We're not desperate to hold on to it in its original form. And therefore, it's being literally pages torn out of the Bible. The leader of one of the major denominations, I forget which one it was, but she's a lady, and she said, we shouldn't call the Godhead Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We should call it the creative force and she went into these just crazy stuff. And a guy is a member of that denomination his whole life, looking at retirement with that denomination, came out of that denomination. And he said, if we keep going this way, we might as well to call the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit Huey, Dewey, and Louie. Because the holy is not held as holy, and the Bible is not held. There is a Father. There is a Son with a name. Amen. And there's no other name given under heaven unto men by which we must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Listen to me. We can't fool with this stuff and call it church. We can't lead denominations and pull people away from the Word of God and not point them in the way of truth. Satan would rather have a false gospel that don't save to give people a false security than the vacuum of atheism. In every nation where atheism has been, a great revival has come without exception. It took years, but it came. Because atheism creates a spiritual vacuum. And when they finally hear the truth, people embrace it. So Satan's not near as committed to saying there is no God as he is to saying, yeah, there's a God, but don't take him seriously. And don't take that book seriously. The world religious system that is coming, that is prophesied, it's not predicted. It's carved out. It's going to happen like God said. It's forming. I'm going to tell you something right now. If you just look at your paper, all of the discussion about Islam and the building that close to the misconception about Islam and all of this. Yeah, listen, all of that is leading to something. You know what it's leading to? It's leading to a tolerance that says we accommodate all religions because there's many roads, but they all lead to the same God. What a lie from the pit of hell. There's one God, the scriptures declare, one mediator between God and man, and he has a name. Can you say, man, it's specific? It's specific. No wonder Satan wants to remove all of those signposts that guide us to truth. And it sounds good, doesn't it? That makes sense to me. The world makes sense to me. Pick your way. New York bestsellers list. 10 weeks it outsold every book on the bestsellers list in the United States of America years ago. And it was a woman who said she had an out-of-body experience. And it was something about the light, because everybody seems to see light when this happens. They go to the light. Amen. Well, let me tell you something about light and the prince of darkness. No marvel if Satan himself be transformed as what? An angel of light. Can you say amen? So somebody seeing a light is no surprise to me. By the way, these people never got to where they're going because they came back here. Are you listening to me? Well, let's hear what this lady said. People really bought into that because she just more or less said, here's what she said. She said, I met Jesus there. Wow. But when Jesus started talking, it contradicted everything that's in the Bible. Said Jesus told her that God had created all the world religions. So that no matter which path you took, they all are going to lead you to God. No, that's exactly why they kill Christians. Amen. That's why we have Fox's Book of Martyrs, a historical record of Christians dying for the faith. That's what prompted the letter, that little book of Jude, that little letter that says, I suppose it's needful before the first generation of Christians passed that I write unto you, that you earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. That's why Jesus said, when I return to the earth, shall I find something intact? Shall I find faith? Not faith to get a Mercedes, not faith to get a gold watch with diamond encrusted gold watch, but the faith, fidelity to the faith. Am I going to find the true church when I come back? Is a bride going to be ready for me? Or is the church going to become amalgamated into the world religions till Christianity has lost its distinctiveness and its identity in the name of tolerance? We don't hate other religions. But the difference in the Christian faith, they want to kill us for not believing their way. We love them and pray for them for not believing our way. But we don't compromise the truth. Amen? We must not compromise the truth. Truth is, you're going to die. And you can say, you know, a lot of people say, well, I just don't believe that. Well, you know something? There's a law of gravity on this planet. You can get up in a 10-story building and say, I don't believe the law of gravity. You can be a free thinker. Can you say amen? And you can just jump right out the window. And all the way down say, I do not believe in gravity. I do not believe. Therefore, if I don't believe it, it can't be true because I'm a free thinker. There are no absolutes. Yes, there is. You're absolutely going down. Can you say amen? And you're absolutely going to make a big splat when you hit the ground. And I can say with some degree of authority, you're not going to get up once you hit that ground. Amen? There are absolutes in this world. You can't pass first grade. You can't pass third grade math unless you accept some absolutes. They want the church to have any, but you got to have them in elementary school. Second grade math you can't pass. First grade math you can't pass. Two apples and two oranges. There's only one correct answer. That's an absolute. Does anybody know the answer? Boy, y'all are sharp tonight. It's not a trick question. Two apples and two oranges is four. Not four apples, four oranges, just four. Four items. That's absolute. And you absolutely can't get an A on the test unless you put down the absolute correct answer. You gotta do that in elementary school, but you do it in church. Whoa. You're dogmatic. I like the preacher that went to a congregation and he says, I'm not going to be dogmatic about this. And everybody gave him that look that y'all would give me if I said that. He said, I'm going to be bulldogmatic. We better get bulldogmatic. Because either Jesus is the biggest fraud and liar that there's ever lived, or what he said, every word is true. One thing I know, the leader of any religion in the world didn't rise from the dead. Amen. Buddha's gone, folks. They sprinkled his ashes in the Ganges River. And still, they did a documentary, there are still fanatics over there that take their children so their crops will grow better and throw a newborn baby into the Ganges and offer that baby as a sacrifice to Buddha because they believe his ashes has made that river sacred. Pilgrims from all over the world go to Mecca because they believe there lies the body of Muhammad. Christians celebrate differently. We don't go to view the bones and the body and the burial place of Jesus. We celebrate the fact that the grave couldn't hold him, that he validated his words by conquering death. Can you say amen? And since death is the supreme issue because everybody's going to die, hate to break it to you. Remember the phase we went through when they were going to freeze people? And then when they discovered, when all of the eggheads figured out how to cure whatever was wrong with them that croaked them, amen, then they're going to wake them up and cure them. And they had these places. One of the silly things got a glitch in it, and they all thawed out, and they took their bodies off somewhere, and their families didn't know what happened to them. People trying to get hold of immortality. My Bible said that this gospel has brought life and immortality to light through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Folks, we're going to live forever. By the way, everybody's going to live forever. According to the Word of God, you just don't hear about the resurrection. It don't get the press. The resurrection of the unjust don't get the press that the resurrection of the just get. But believe me, everybody's going to live forever. Just turn to Revelation 20. The sea, everybody's ever died at sea is going to come back to life. Everybody's ever lived since Adam is going to come back to life. And there's a book called the Book of Life. The Bible said everyone whose name was not found in that book was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the final consignment. Amen. Listen to me. The church is not passionate about where souls spend eternity, but whether or not they join our fraternity, whether they join our club, whether they are a financial contributor to us. Amen. And we preach to tickle the ears of men, and people love to have it that way. The prophets did that just before Jerusalem, amen, fell in the Old Testament, before the holy city went down and they went into slavery. They told them what they wanted to hear. They prophesied peace when there was no peace. And God said if they had stood in my presence, if they were true prophets of God, they would have told them what I had to say. But here's what's so hurtful, not that the prophets were false, but the covenant people were false as well. Amen? The only reason you would want to follow a false prophet is because you don't want the truth yourself. He said the prophets prophesy by their means, by their own authority, not by something I'm giving them. And my people, the covenant people, listen, love to have it that way. There's a counterpart. In other words, tell me what I want to hear. I'll give you, I'll support you. I might come back to your church if you won't bear down on these issues and you'll just lighten up. Honey, I don't want to have a brain tumor growing, getting ready to kill me and go to a doctor and the doctor see it in the x-ray or see it in the MRI and know that death is imminent unless they get in there and relieve that pressure and get that thing out of me. I don't want him to say, you know something? I don't want to upset him. It's really going to upset him if I tell him how crucial this is. And he's planning a vacation. I'm not going to upset. Listen, just go home and here's you some pain medication. Hope you enjoy your vacation. Have a good time. Be sure and pay your bill before you leave. Because you ain't coming back. They wouldn't tell you that. I want a doctor to tell me the truth. And that's just with my body. And honey, when it comes to my soul, I demand the preacher tell me the truth. If he soft pedals the Word of God, he's not going to get my time. He's not going to get my tithe. He's not getting me a nod. You say, well, Brother Venable, he's a man of God. If he don't tell me the truth, he's not a man of God. Well, Brother Venable, he's got this big ministry. I'm talking about truth. I'm not talking about size of following. The blind lead the blind. It don't matter how many people follow the blind man. Let me give you the counterpart in the New Testament too. The priests say what the people want to hear, and my people love to have it that way. The Bible said the time will come, and the last day men won't endure sound doctrine. But they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You tell me what I want to hear, and I will give in your offering. You tell me what I want to hear, and I will come back to your church. You tell me what I want to hear, I'll buy your tapes and books. You tell me what I want to hear, and I'll support your ministry, and you can build something big to show how successful you are. If you just tell me what I want to hear. Honey, we're not called to tell people what they want to hear. We're called to tell people what the Lord says. And we've got a book that God is meticulous about. I said meticulous. You didn't hear me. I said meticulous. He said every word in here, not one jot or one tittle, not one comma or one period is going to fail. For he watches over his word to perform it. Can you say amen? We can rip it up, tear it up, beat it up. We can disguise it. We can absolutely throw it away. But it's going to stand. Heaven's going to pass. Earth's going to pass. But my word, he said, will abide forever. So I want the word. And obviously you do too, or you wouldn't be in this room tonight. But there's not a bunch of you. Can you say amen? Oh, by the way, you don't have to be this small. There are churches preaching the truth that have a lot of people embracing the truth. But there's a whole lot of people that's running after anything tonight. And if we don't fight for the faith, there's another generation. I had to go to the Wall Street Journal to try to find a 27-year-old journalist commenting on youth and Christianity. And he said, me and a lot of people like me. He said that the churches that got us in by making it so much like the world, we didn't have to commit to anything to come. And they counted it as a success with us. He said, they're going to be leaving in droves soon. He said, I won't continue to go where the truth is not presented and I am not challenged to commit. Because if this faith is as precious, powerful as it's presented, it should be presented in a way that it's worth committing to. Can you say amen? Thank God for a 27-year-old journalist up there where all this mess is going on and in the influence of the world culture is saying, I'm looking for something in an experience with God that's worth committing my life to. I'm not looking for this compromised mess religion has become. And we call it success because we get a big head count on Sunday morning. Amen? And the head count is the bottom line in many ministry circles. The experiment has failed. And if we're not careful, we're going to lose the faith in its original form. And if we lose the faith in its original form, you know what we're going to be left with? A form of godliness that denies the power to save, the power to transform, the power to give us victory over Satan and the world system and over this old, weak, prone to sin flesh. Can you say amen? That's all that's going to be left if someone doesn't hold high the standard. And I'm going to tell you something. Non-Pentecostal preachers are holding it higher than a lot of the Pentecostal preachers that used to be the bearers of the standard. They were the standard bearers. The biggest supporters of false gospel have come out of the Pentecostal ranks. Amen? Yes, it is. Tens of thousands give tens of millions of dollars to keep a false gospel going forth by people who obviously haven't seen the kingdom. They do not understand what this thing's really all about. Why, Brother Venable? Because the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. They that are of the flesh, what do they talk about? What is their constant communication? You say, Brother Venable, nobody knows their heart but God. I know their heart when they start opening their mouth. Because the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Amen? Everywhere I go, people talk about how long-winded I am. Amen? I'm beginning to take it as a compliment and lose my sensitivity to it. That means my heart is full of something. Can you say amen? You ask a question, you might get a sermon. Can you say why? Because it's in me. Praise God, this is real in me. This is not something I flip on for Sunday. Anywhere, anytime. Amen. Anybody says anything, I'm full. Praise God. Hallelujah. So I get excited about talking about Jesus. I get excited about the absolute integrity of God's Word. I love the beautiful story. It come down through time of a man who went in the 1800s to a blacksmith shop. He was a Christian man, and God spoke to him in that blacksmith shop. He went in, and he had never seen inside the blacksmith shop, and he got inside as a young man, and he saw this man blowing upon metal with a bellows to get the fire so hot until the metal became hot enough that you could shape it by beating it with a hammer. And this man had a hammer, and he was beating this piece of metal into the shape he wanted it to make wagon wheels and horseshoes and stuff. And he saw him beating on it. And he looked over in the corner, and he saw there was a whole bunch of of a whole bunch of just mushroomed hammers that had been used against that heat until the ends begin to mushroom out on the hammers. And he asked him a question. He said, tell me something. How many hammers in your career as a blacksmith have you beat until you couldn't use them anymore? He said, I can't count them all. He said, that pile you're looking at represents several years, but beyond that, I've thrown away or melted it down, whatever, but I don't use them anymore. He said, let me ask you something. How many anvils have you had that he was beating on with those hammers? He said, one. Because that anvil was built of a different quality metal than the heads of those hammers. Those hammers begin to give out after a while, but that anvil never gave out. And he said, the Lord spoke to him and said, that anvil is like my word. Down through the years, in every generation, they hammer it, hammer it, hammer it, hammer it. But after a while, you look up and the hammer is gone. But the anvil remains. Can you say, man? I encourage preachers today to get on the anvil of God's word. Are you going to get hammered? I did. You will. Praise God. But don't back up, because one of these days the hammers are going to be gone, but the anvil is still going to be here. God watches over his word to perform it. He doesn't cut it. He doesn't have to. Praise God. He's not interested in how many heads you get in the building, but how many hearts are ready for heaven. Praise God. Amen. And it gets exciting to know that you're on the winning side. Praise God. Well, I guess I better read the scripture now that we're this far into the introduction. Let me read it very quickly. Don't amen too loud. God is here tonight. I'm excited. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm excited about what the Lord is doing. I'm excited about what he's saying. Amen. I pray that we will have a Holy Ghost revival in this church. But I'm going to tell you something. If you decide you don't want to go that route, if you should, I'm expecting better things than that. But if you decide it's not that important, I kind of like right where I am. Can you say, man, it don't matter to me if I win anybody to God or grow another inch. Amen. It don't matter to me whether we have a revival and we can see our sons and daughters saved. It matters to me about my sons and daughters. I want you to know that. Amen. Our husbands and wives come to Christ instead of be lost. It matters to me whether your husband or wife is saved or not. Can you say, man, I believe it ought to matter to every child of God, not just to a preacher that's sold out behind a pulpit. Can you say, man, every child of God. But listen, I want to see God move. I will not be happy if I don't see God move. I can't be happy because he's not happy. Can you say amen? I want the Lord, amen, to be able to be glorified. I want the God who answers by fire to be designated as the true God. I want to see Christians delivered. I want to see Christians set free. I want to see Christians be able to pray and get an answer. I want to see Christians get the first love back. Hallelujah. So I'm going to challenge every service. Not going to come in and give you a little 15-minute spiel. I'm going to look you in the eye and challenge you. And while looking you in the eye, I'm going to look in this word and see myself in there and challenge me. If I quit challenging you, I'll backslide. We'll all be in the boat together. The people who do, not everybody in this room, obviously. Probably those people that are not here that needed to hear this. And a lady met me at the foyer when I used to try to shake hands with everybody. Now I'm praying for people and don't have the opportunity. But she met me in the foyer years ago in the old church we had, bigger church. And she met me in the foyer and says, Pastor, you really told them this morning. Boy, it's so easy to talk about them, isn't it? I thought, lady, you don't know it. But anyway, we won't even go there. We won't even go there. You need it as bad as them, but I didn't say that because the Holy Ghost can't get it through. I know my limitations. 1 John, is that where we were? For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. The world is not going to overcome us. We're going to overcome the world. Its system, its structure, its value system. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. I want to make it very, very clear. This faith is focused on Christ. Not a faith in our faith. This is not the faith to get Mercedes with and gold watches. This is the faith that says, I don't want to know anything but Christ and Him crucified. Amen. My life is hid in Christ, in God. Without Jesus, I'm nothing. This is a Jesus-centered faith, and that's why it's such a victorious faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? See, I told you it's about Jesus. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth with all of his heart and stands upon the word in great faith? No, he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Can you say amen? I told you Jesus is the focus of the faith that we're talking about here. I looked up in Strong's Greek dictionary a definition of overcome. I like it. I read it as we kind of close tonight because this was the scripture I would have started with if I hadn't got too excited. Listen to it. It defines overcome as used in the Bible of Christians that hold fast their faith even unto the death against the power of their foes and temptations and persecutions. That's the victory. It's this commitment to Christ that gives us victory over the world, flesh, and the devil. It's not just the ability to believe all the promises of God. It's the devotion to the Lord. Can I read it from again? Do you like this definition? It's accurate. Overcome is used in the Bible of Christians that hold fast their faith, even unto death, against the power of their foes and temptations and persecution. This is that third part of overcoming the devil who runs the world system and appeals to our flesh in Revelation 12. Now is the accuser of our brethren cast down that accused them before God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. We can get a hoot and a holler and amen and a hand clap on that. Jesus shed his blood and we're all glad of it. Amen. But that's not enough to overcome. There's three elements. Amen? And by the word of their testimony, we can get a few hoots and hollers over that. We got people that are very bold to declare, I'm a Christian. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. But there's a third element. It's amazing we hear so much about our profession of faith and so much about what our Savior did for us, but we don't hear about this third part. There's three. Does anybody know what the third is? Stand up and say it just loud. I'll say it so much. We just stand up and say it loud so it'll get on the microphone.
And they love not their lives even unto the death.
And they what?
Love not their lives even unto the death.
They loved not their lives even unto the death. That's why Strong's Greek dictionary defines overcome as used of the Christian in the Bible. Is those that hold fast their faith even unto death. What was Christ's message to the church that was in a gill town as we close? We got about 5 minutes to close at 7:30. I pay no attention to that clock, but someone is praying that I'll look tonight, so I did. Listen to me. What? Why don't we hear about that kind of devotion today? Why is there no challenge to that kind of devotion? No wonder the world wins. No wonder Satan appeals to the flesh and people give in. No wonder there's compromise in the church and the message. Because that level of devotion is not asked for or expected in so many circles. I'll tell you something about your life tonight, my life. Your time and energy goes somewhere. For something. Everybody in here, you budget that time, that energy. Your passion is somewhere tonight. You know what? It's somewhere tonight. And the things where your passion is, you're going to find the time and the energy for, and you're going to find the money for too. Your checkbook is a theological document, and so is mine. Thank you for the hearty amens. I got one yep and no amens. Sure it is. It shows your value system. I don't want to see it, but you need to look at it sometime. You'll find out what's important to you. I'll tell you, if there's a passionate fisherman and he spends $5,000 on a boat, that ain't nothing because he loves fishing. He don't look at that as something going to detract from him. I remember when my stepdad, he got him a pontoon boat. Go out on the lake in a pontoon boat. He paid several thousand dollars. He got this big motor on the back of it. He outfitted that thing. He was an alcoholic at the time. He had a plan. He got it a year before he retired. He only got to use it to fish about three times. He retired, and about 4 weeks after he retired, he got up one morning and he had this plan. I'm going to take my pontoon boat. I'm going to go fish. God wasn't in his plan. God was nowhere to be found in his plan. God didn't enter into any of that. But he got up one morning and he said, Gene, to my mother, he said, I feel funny. I feel strange. It feels like the hair standing up on my arms. And it got worse. And he said, maybe you better call 911. And they came and they took him. And before he, when he arrived at the hospital, he was DOA. He was gone. And my mother sold that boat that he planned to use in his retirement. He planned those days on the lake. Honey, all you got to do is, there's no place for God in his life. His passion was just fulfilling his flesh. And that he lived his life that way and he died that way. Unless he called on God in the back of that ambulance. Oh, I would love, amen, to get to heaven and see him running down Glory Avenue and say, amen, you prayed for me. You tried to lead me to Christ. I rejected you. But in the back of that ambulance, hey, I serve a God that would save him. Amen. You didn't hear me. I serve a God that would save him. There's a thief on the cross. Couldn't undo anything or redo anything. But Jesus said, today, not tomorrow. Oh, by the way, he said, you're going to be with me in paradise today, not down in hell being punished further. Thank you for the hearty amens. He said, paradise. Being punished down in hell is not my idea of paradise. How goofy can we get? Today! We're going to die today, and I'm going somewhere, and you're going to be there with me. Pretty much blows that clear out of the water. But tens of thousands of people follow it, and I can't for the life of me understand why they have more insurance influence than Jesus does. And their word, by claimed revelation, seems to be more influential than Jesus, who is the revelation. Amen. Glory to God. Well, I just thought I'd run that by you because it's phony doctrine, plain and simple, and they're phony when they teach it. So, you know I'm going to tell you the truth. What have I got to lose? Can you say amen? I'm going to lose this huge crowd. Now, listen, there's a radio audience out there that's tired of the phony. There are young men and women that want the truth, and they want it from the Word of God, not because I saw something in the night. Can you say amen? They want it on something rock solid. Praise God. This anvil of God's Word is rock solid. And when it says this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, it's talking about that total commitment to Christ that the Bible is calling for. Amen. They overcame him, the accuser of the brethren, by the blood of Jesus, the word of their testimony, and their devotion to him. They loved not their life, even to the death. And those early Christians, many of them, laid down their life to prove their faith. So let me finish this church. I got 1 minute. I'll do it quickly. There's a church in the seven churches of Asia, modern day Turkey now. And it was a guild town. You become part of the union or you don't work. And Christians were barred from joining the guild. So Christians were sacrificing materially and financially because of their faith. Hallelujah. In Jesus Christ. And you know what Jesus said to them? I know your poverty. I see that you're sacrificing. I know it's tough. But you are rich. Amen. Wow. I'm going to have to take a minute past. Maybe two. He told them they were rich because they were keeping the faith. The true riches. There's another church. They were richy rich. They were full of fat cats. I'm not talking about felines like his cat that he spoils, Princess. He's blushing. I love to make Mike blush. I don't see it very often. Listen, they were full of these people. All they wanted from God is material. All they were out to get in their faith was the material. Laodicea, Jesus is knocking on the door of a church. Not the sinful world. We can use that scripture for the sinner's heart because everyone has to open that door to let Jesus in. He won't force his way in and to be appropriate. But specifically, as it's written, it was to the church of Laodicea. Not to the fallen, lost world, but to a church. And he said, you say, I am rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. That's exactly the testimony of a large part of Pentecostalism today. That's what they're after, that testimony of Laodicea. And if you mention suffering or sacrifice for Christ's sake, you lose the crowd immediately. Because he's not worth suffering for or sacrificing. We've devalued the cross, the blood, and what it accomplished when he died on the cross. And what was the message they were rejecting? They wouldn't. If he said, I'm here with the great healing anointing, that door would have swung open wide. If he said, I'm here with the great financial blessing, the door would have swung open. They'd have torn off the hinges to let him in. But that's not what he came to say to them. It was the message of repentance that they were rejecting. Because he said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. To them, be zealous therefore, and do what? Repent. And I'm going to tell you something. I would be no more welcome. Listen, they're not welcome in my pulpit. And I take it as an honor not to be welcome in their pulpit tonight. You didn't hear me. I'm honored that they don't want me in their pulpit. In some circles, to be rejected is an honor. Can you say amen? I am honored to be rejected by the world. Glory to God. Amen. I'm honored that there's a whole movement out there that wouldn't want me near their pulpit. What an honor. Amen. To be counted among those that are committed to following Jesus for the right reason. Can you say amen? For the right reason. I'm following him because I was lost. I was damned and doomed and on my way to a devil's hell. My wife and I have been married for 47 years. We're headed for 48. Our marriage was under intense pressure. Sin puts a pressure on a marriage, man. Temptation puts pressures on a marriage. We wouldn't be married. Our kids wouldn't have had a mom and daddy intact if it wasn't for Jesus. When she came to Jesus and I came to Jesus, it all came together. And he gave us a love for one another. Made our eyes single for one another. Praise God. The past is gone and everything brightened and is still as bright as it was then. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Amen. God is so good tonight. I was so glad to be able to intercede and see my son set free. God is so good tonight. I'm so glad to see his liver healed tonight. God is so good. He's going to live and not die and glorify him. God is so good tonight. I've never regretted one minute of taking the stand that I have taken. Amen. To see our God glorified. Amen. I want to see his church healed, delivered, set free, set on fire. I want to see the flames of the first love just burning brightly when we come together because he's worth it all. Amen. Will you stand with me tonight? God is so good. Praise the Lord. Brother, would you come? Would you put on let it rain? Praise God. Hallelujah. Open the floodgates of heaven. I'm going to ask you tonight, when you first got saved, when you first came to Jesus, you had a keen awareness of what you were saved to and what you were saved from. And you could sing with those old-timer, take this whole world and give me Jesus. And you could sing this song that Brother Taylor sometimes sings. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. Oh, by the way, if you put him first in your life, David said, I'm young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, never seen his seed begging for bread. Jesus said, if you put the kingdom first, your Father will take care of all these things that people put way down the line in their life. Just put me first. I'll make sure you have a car to drive. I'll make sure you have clothes to wear. Listen, he didn't promise a Rolex, but he'll give you a real good Timex. Can you say amen that keeps real good time? Amen. But he promised to give you everything that pertains to life and to godliness. Your soul can be secured, and you can have a father who's committed himself to caring for what you really need in your life. And when the kingdom is first and you value it above everything else, it don't take a lot to make you happy. In fact, he said if you got food and raiment in him and you understand and appreciate what you have, you can be content. The world's never content. The Bible says they're ever getting, never having enough. Tiger Woods is so crazy. You see his gal? She's a model. People think if I just had that girl, that guy, his money, their talent, this fame, if I had that, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't, because they're not. They got it and they're not happy. Hollywood is notorious for breaking up and hunting something else to make you happy. Trying to fill a hole that only God can fill. I can honestly say tonight, I'm happy. I'm not happy with the world as it is. I'm not happy with the church world as it is. But I'm totally happy with my relationship with God. Amen. I'm so happy to be saved tonight. I'm happy to be a Christian tonight. Praise God. I'm happy to have God as my helper tonight. I'm happy to know if I draw my last breath before I get home, that the steps coming down the hall are angels. Praise God. That makes me happy. You'll have to excuse me. That really turns me on tonight. To know I'm going to heaven instead of hell really charges me up tonight. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Do you understand overcoming a little bit different? You overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil to the degree that you devote your life to Jesus Christ. They work in concert. To the degree that you love Jesus, you won't love the world. If you don't love Jesus, you're going to love something. Because you were created to love. God is love. He created you to love. Somebody said, I don't love nothing or nobody. Oh, yes, you do. You love yourself to the exclusion of everything and everyone else. But you are a lover tonight. There's nobody doesn't love. You're going to either love God or you're going to love the world. And if you try to love God and the world, he said, the love of the Father will never be in you. Amen. And he wants you to love him, not because you're commanded to, but because he loved you enough to take your sin, not to just die, firing squad, hanging, breaks your neck instantly, there's a white flash and that's it. But he suffered. He agonized. And he had the power to come off that cross, destroy the world that hated him and treated him like that, including the disciples that denied him. But he didn't. Make no mistake about it. Roman soldiers and spikes didn't hold him to that cross. What held him to that cross was his deep love for fallen men and women. And he deserves more than just some soft-soaked, watered-down version of the gospel getting people to follow him for all the wrong reasons. He deserves our best, not our leftovers, our devotion and our dedication. And if we love not our life even unto the death, the world will never conquer us. The devil will never conquer us, and the flesh will never conquer us. Because we will resist the devil, amen, we will crucify the flesh, and we will come out from among them and live a separated life unto God. And you can't lose those battles that way. Somebody give him a hand clap of praise. Not me, but him tonight. Praise God. How many want a Holy Ghost revival before Jesus comes? How many believe it could happen right here in this church? Amen. Praise the Lord. We all love him. There's no reason we can't have a revival. Let's give him praise before we leave. If you have to go, you may. I'm glad you come tonight. I'm glad for young